Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
So, my name is Bertina, and I got out of quarantine, so it's really great to see you all after a couple months away. For those of you who don't know me, I originally came to Taiwan in 2013 as a missionary sent from our New York church, Every Nation New York City. And I was actually part of the church planning team back in 2009, which I'll share more about later. But I'm one of the proud OGs of this church. It doesn't mean I'm the oldest. I just have some mileage, you know, with this church. And just having been on the leadership team and the ministry team early on in this congregation. So, you know, even as I was reflecting on what to share with you all today, and being a part of this family for quite some time, it just feels like this is like even a memorial stone, like marking God's faithfulness and his goodness, not just to me individually, but as a church here, as a church family. And I say this a lot to our team, but like when I look at your faces, well, half of your face, half mass, like I really see each of you as an answer to prayer, to prayers that we prayed like long before I was even here. And oh my gosh, I'm not even done my intro. I'm crying. It's okay. But yeah, you're an answer to prayer, and I'm really glad, I'm honored that we can share with you today our story. Joanna, why don't you intro?
Hello. I'm Joanna. I can sing. I'm Joanna from the Philippines, and I help in the worship team, and I'm 5 feet tall. Bertina's 7'11". I am 19, 85, born in 1985, so you do the math. And I'm single.
Ready for an intro.
Ready to mingle.
I came to Taiwan last year, right before COVID, lockdown hit the world, you know, and the rest of the world are in lockdown and Taiwan is like free. And I was gladly stuck here mid-March last year. And so I'm really happy to be here. It's unexpected, but it's like super warm and I'm happy I can be here. Y'all.
So Joanna and I are sharing together because we have common themes to our stories, and on top of that, you know, we're housemates and we're good friends sometimes, most of the time. Oh, good, they laughed. So, yeah.
So through our stories, we hope to show you how our identity and our relationship with the Father as his daughters, as his children, underline every part of our stories. Specifically, we will highlight certain stories from our lives that show the Father heart of God, comforting us in times of loss, delivering us from pride and self-sufficiency, and securing our identity in Christ with the power of the love of God. Amen. Bibi?
All right. So we're going to show some photos. I grew up in a traditional Chinese-American home outside of Philadelphia in the States. And I grew up believing in God. I believed he existed, and I didn't doubt, you know, his goodness or his power. I grew up a decent Catholic, and it was a distant relationship, though. I measured my goodness by my own works and how well I followed the rules. My relationship with God was just like more about works and not really a close relationship. But I do believe I had really good morals and values instilled in me at a young age. And, you know, I was a good kid. I was kind of quiet and shy, and I stuck by my mom's side most of the time. And so I didn't know my mother. She actually had breast cancer when I was a child. And she had been in remission for most of my childhood. My parents wanted me to have as normal and undisrupted childhood as possible, and so they never told me. So when I was a teenager, my mom came out of remission, and the cancer spread really quickly. And by the time that I found out, at around 13 years old, she had already decided against further treatment, and she came home to be with our family for the remainder of the time. Perhaps because I was young and kind of naive, I didn't think that anything would happen. I really believed that my mom would get better. I didn't know the seriousness of the illness. And, you know, even after she died, I was just in shock and in denial for quite some time. I constantly asked, you know, why would God let my mother die? She was a good person. How could this happen? If God's supposed to be good, why would he allow things like this to happen? And so there was a real deep sense of loss in my life at that point. And I just didn't know how to grieve properly and in a healthy way or manage my emotions. And so from that time on, I blamed God and I didn't trust him or anyone else. And I just completely shut down and withdrew. I tried to move on. Like on the outside, it seemed like everything was fine. I still did well in school. I was in sports. I had a great circle of friends. But it was kind of like I wore a mask for everyone that I was around. I was especially angry at my dad for not being present and emotionally available for my brother and I, and it just felt like he didn't want to be around us or know how we were doing. And I know now, like, he was just really trying to mourn in his own way. So I suppressed my emotions and really only had an outlet of journaling. So, like, I just poured my emotions onto pages and pages of journals and just really kept my feelings to myself, which is never a good thing because, you know, you try to suppress the bad emotions of anger or disappointment and sorrow, but you suppress like the good emotions as well. Like, so joy and all the other like great feelings weren't also able to be expressed. So my relationship with my dad almost became non-existent. I gave him the silent treatment for a long time, but then I would also explode at him from time to time, and it was just this extreme, one extreme to another. But I remember this one time, this was probably 3 years of that. It was my junior year of high school. My dad and I were driving home from the grocery store. I was just letting him have it, just yelling at him for some reason. And at that point, I had been angry at him for so long, like I didn't even remember why I was angry with him in the first place. But you know, I found the courage to confront him about things that my brother and I knew he was trying to keep secret from us, and so I confronted him about it. And when I looked him in the eyes, he looked back at me, and all I could see was just sorrow. And he apologized so genuinely, and he looked me in the eye, he said sorry, and he reached out to hug me. And that was probably like the first hug that my dad and I had in years since my mom had passed away. And it was also the first time that I really saw my father as like a real human being, which may sound crazy, but like it wasn't just, oh, he's my dad, but as someone who was real and who had also experienced loss and pain. So from that moment, it seemed like everything changed. It was like a complete 180 with my relationship with my dad. He confided in me, I confided in him, and we spent like quality time together. And to be honest, since then, it felt like we've just had this renewed relationship, even to this day, we're like super close. And looking back to that one time in that car, like I could see that God was so in it. Like, I wasn't even acknowledging God at the time, but God was definitely in that moment and in my relationship with my dad. So praise God.
Yay. It's such a good photo. Anyway.
Thank you.
As for me, thank you for asking. So my parents...
need some comic relief after that.
My parents separated when I was two. I don't remember really, but because I was two. When they separated, we practically didn't have any contact. We didn't have any contact with my dad, and there was zero support. That's why my mother had to work abroad. And so it's a very common practice in the Philippines for the parents to work abroad because obviously salaries in the Philippines just won't do, and especially if you're a single parent. But it always ends up that kids always gets left behind. So I remember going from one relative to another, and so there wasn't so much stability and security growing up. So as an eldest child, I needed to grow fast. So at about 7 to 8, I learned, unlike Lynn, how to do laundry, how to cook, how to lord over my brothers. And so I grew up knowing how to find ways to fend for myself, and my dream is really to be as strong and independent as my mother. We would sometimes wonder why we're not like the other kids who had their dads, but we are most often just told either to stop asking those questions or that my aunt would say something bad about my dad. So as kids, we kind of just accepted that we have a different normal. So basically, I'm one of those that grew up not knowing how to be provided for, how to be cared for and defended and loved by a dad. But you know, I didn't think too much of it growing up, really. So,
so as you can see, we both experienced loss, but in different ways. And because we felt like nobody was really there for us, we both had to grow up fairly quickly, right, you would say, and learn to become self-sufficient. As I grew up, I stayed mad at God and didn't trust him, and I wasn't that rebellious. I wasn't rebellious enough to, like, completely walk away from God and turn my back at him. Maybe that was, like, the Catholic guilt or fear of God. But I was still afraid of God's wrath, and I didn't want to go to hell. And I was under this notion that there were, like, tiers of goodness and holiness. And so I felt like, well, I'm at least better than those other people. You know, I'm not doing drugs, I'm not committing crimes, I'm not sleeping around, but you know, I'm still gonna push the boundaries. You know, I'm just gonna go like right until I think, you know, like I'm just a little bit better than those people. And so you could see, like, I became quite self-righteous and hypocritical. And so that just added to this illusion that, you know, I was a strong, independent woman, but really I was quite insecure. I was very heartbroken. And quite honestly, I was just desperate for love. And I didn't know who I was. And up until my mid-20s, I just became whoever, you know, I felt like other people wanted me to be. And one of them was being, you know, this perfect girlfriend. And I was compromising my values in these relationships. And I just wanted to have attention and affection. And so I got really wrapped up in the scene, like partying and drinking. And conveniently enough, I don't have any photos of those videos, thank you, because they were all on like Snapfish, for anyone knows what that is. It was erased. Yeah, only like the people my age know. It was before like Facebook and all that. Anyway, there are no pictures. And so it was just this cycle, you know, of these short-lived relationships that made me feel guilty and ashamed, and then partying that left me empty and just having no sense of purpose or identity. But then the turning point came when I moved to New York City for grad school in 2006. My first weekend there, I ended up in church. And guess what church it was? No guesses? It was Every Nation New York City, which was called Morningstar at the time. And they had their evening service there. I was, you know, sobbing throughout worship service, which I know is really hard to imagine because I don't cry. But, you know, I was too prideful to ask for prayer, you know, at the end. And so I got connected to a small group eventually. And it was in that small group where I felt so welcomed by the people that I felt really like walk the walk and talk the talk. Like their faith was so genuine and they truly reflected Jesus' love for me. And so I just got really connected to that group. But at the same time, I was sort of skeptical to like go all in, and the people, they were like super happy all the time. And I was like, what is with these people? Like, are they faking it? Like, is this real? I was like kind of observing from the outside, like, are these people for real? And they were. So one of the small group leaders ended up discipling me, and she's the most like pure-hearted, sweet, gentle-spirited woman named Audrey, and she helped baptize me along with Pastor Adam. I think we have a picture of that in 2007. And that decision, it was actually quite tough because my dad was against it, really, and I wanted to honor him but obey God and say yes to him. And so this picture you see is Pastor Adam and Audrey, and I remember when I went under that water, it felt like what Kevin was saying earlier, like burying everything from the past and that weight. And when Pastor Adam like pulled me out of the water, it was like I came to life, like a new creation. And I remember like for the first time I cried tears of joy, like not tears of sorrow, but it was tears of joy for the first time. And you know, I joke with God saying, like, I suppressed my emotions for so many years that since that day, like, he's just letting it all out now, like these tears of joy and healing, really. And so even scripture says those who sow in tears will reap with joy. And I just believe that with our new life with Christ, we get to experience joy in him and being a new creation in him.
So during my college year in the university, during my first year and first semester, I had a classmate who I ran into in the CR,
in the restroom. For those who are not after, from the Philippines.
After class. And she asked me something you probably shouldn't ask someone you're inviting to church. She asked me, are you religious? And I said, a little. And so she said, oh, then can you come with me to this Bible study group that our other classmate invited me to? And because she said, I don't want to go alone. And I was really surprised. I said, yes. At that point, I knew that I had some form of religiosity. Like Bertina, like I grew up Catholic. Philippines is largely Catholic. So we grew up knowing and hearing about God and about Jesus. I remember that I would pray and cry while kneeling on salt. Have you ever done that? I kneel on salt every time I had a petition, like an exam I wanted to pass or a new shoes that I wanted to get. And I knew about God, really, but he was something like a genie to me, you know, growing up. And I knew about him, but I didn't know him. So in that Bible study and all the succeeding Bible studies, we call it cell group. Before, when I was in college, a cell group or small group before. And in those Bible studies that I tried so hard to dodge, I observed that these people were very different. I agree with Bertina. They're really different. They seem to be so genuinely happy. They're always smiling. And although they're very chatty, and the very things that I wasn't, you know, I hardly smile at all, even in pictures. I hate pictures because I don't like to smile. And I even envied the way they prayed. Oh, yeah. I envied the way they prayed because they sounded really sure that they were talking to someone and that they know they're talking to. Because I remember that in one of those crying, kneeling prayers I did before growing up, I really wasn't even sure if I was heard at all. But these people were persistent. They would always seem to hunt me down, and they always seem to find me or run into me, even though the university is so huge. They would annoy me with their texts. They would always invite me to all these events, like Glenn. And although I didn't want to go, these people are just really so nice. And they often give me free food, really. In college, I'm always hungry. People are always hungry in college. And so I feel bad for constantly saying no. So go eat and see. Don't get, you know the drill. Smile, be nice, free food. So in hindsight, I would fondly recall those moments as if God himself was pursuing me. I really didn't have a space for him in my life, to be honest. Around that time, I was beginning to be more and more independent and self-reliant. And I had a lot of problems surrounding my college life that I needed to tend to. But I guess nothing really fazed him. And God would use his problems so I could use him, I could see him in the picture, and I did. In my second year in college, my dad was sent to prison because of drugs. And that's another story for another day. But he was the one who promised to help me put through college. And so when that happened, it's literally like my whole world crumbled. Because I know that my mom would not be able to afford to like have me stay in that university. And she would surely ask me to go back to our hometown. But I decided to stay, partly because I was really stubborn. But I stayed, and for all those years, really, until I graduated, I didn't know how exactly, but help, financial help, any form of help would come always, one semester after another, until I graduated, and I graduated. I acknowledged Jesus as my Lord and Savior sometime around my third year, after 3 years of people chasing me. It really took me 3 years to finally get it. I heard it said that it's one of, if not the best decision you'll ever make in your life, and it is. I would later say that if there's anything that I got from that university, it wasn't the academic gain, but that the biggest gift that the university gave me was that was where I met God. And also I met other people who love like him. Because I never really knew how it was to be around people who are so positive, people who speak life. And like Bibi and I were like laughing about like one of the biggest miracles, immediate ones that we experienced upon, like after receiving Jesus, was that we stopped cursing. I love cursing. But I used to, like, you know, I used to curse for fun, and especially when I'm really angry. So I'm not used to no cursing. Now I'm surrounded with people who says, thank you, I'm sorry, I miss you, I love you. And I didn't grow up with that. And now I'm surrounded with them. And yeah, these people says, I love you so generously. You know, I don't recall my mom, especially my dad, of course, saying I love you to me. Yeah, that was a place where I saw a picture. There's also a place where I saw a picture of what a godly family looks like. Like everywhere, like around me, I was like always surrounded. Oh, that's my college pictures. I think I look the same. I'm still 5 feet. Yeah. Hey, but that's Adora. Do you recognize Adora in the middle? It's from our Every Nation Kaohsiung. She's so funny. And yeah, so I was around, I saw in that place, I saw a picture of what a godly family looks like husbands very patient with their wives, and wives speaking well of their husbands, and all these other things that I didn't believe I was observing. And that was when this hope in me started to brew, like a hope for my family and my own future family. Because one of the effects of my dad's absence in my life, really, was that I had been afraid of committing to relationships, even to friendships. I always feel like people would just leave if they know me for who I really am, and especially with my temper before. I used to say to myself, maybe I'll scare a man away each time, and I would end up like a single mom, like my mother. But the way God accepted and loved me and have never left me, just like he said, has given me so much hope and faith that my family will be different.
So we were both reached out on campus, as you heard, go Every Nation campus. And we both eventually went into full-time ministry and mission. So we're going to share a little bit about that. For me, wait, go back. As I finished grad school, I sensed that I wasn't going to be a school counselor, which is what I studied and I planned to do. So I just decided to join a ministry internship with our church that summer. And so I was part of the team that helped start a youth ministry over 4 years. And it was during that time where I feel like God really grew me as a leader. And also just I embraced this role as like a spiritual mother, because these teenagers that were in our youth group, they started calling me mama or like sis. And I didn't know that there was this like void or this fear even that I had of becoming a mother naturally, or being a good mom. And I had this emptiness of not having my mom with me. And so like there were all these lies that felt like, oh, I have fear of being abandoned or abandoning my own family in the future. And so the youth group, as ministry wise, you know, it was great. It grew. But like for me personally, in my walk too, like God used those kids, you know, in becoming a family, and really expanded my ability to love the lost and brokenhearted and lonely kids. And so in 2009, I came with a mission team, like I said, and that was a church planning team to start this very church. And God not only broke my heart for the nation and the people, but he was breaking me down in that trip. Just like breaking down all idols and like sense of religiosity, and even my indecisiveness to commit to ministry full time. He was really putting his finger on anything that was coming between me and him. And so that summer, I started to get to know a Christian guy, and it was the first godly man really that I was attracted to since becoming a Christian. And we were interested in one another, but the Lord clearly told us no right before the trip. And I just mentioned that because like during the trip, I had so many conflicting feelings, and it came down to this point in my room with my roommate of really surrendering that to God, because he already said no. And it was really painful because I was like, why would God ask me to give up something that's so good or so right, that seemed so right or so good at the time? And he just made it so clear that I had to surrender. And almost immediately when I gave it to God, he confirmed and made it so clear of his call to full-time ministry and that Taiwan would play a role in the future. And so I thought I was going to come to Taiwan soon after that trip, but it would be 4 years later till I came, and that's a story for another time. But I will say that the times that God seems like he's delaying or he's causing us to wait, those are never times, they're not ever in vain. Like, they're always purposeful. He's always doing something in those times. And I know that if I had come any earlier, I probably wouldn't have lasted and probably got really crushed, you know, if I had come earlier. And so in 2012, I ended up coming. In between 2009 and 2012, I was coming every summer on short-term trips, and we had like leadership camps and just encouraging the church. And so in 2012, I came on my own, and I was asking God for confirmation. And I asked very specifically for four confirmations. It was through his word, through someone I trusted, through just the still small voice, like the peace of God in my spirit, and that I would have the support of my family. And so in 1 week, literally, he answered all four of those things, like very, very specifically. And so I ended up coming, and it just really shows that, you know, had I come earlier, thank goodness, when I spoke to pastors 4 years earlier, they had said no, and it's really godly counsel, I think, because I was quite angry with those pastors, but this time, everyone confirmed with, like, this unanimous yes, and so I knew it was the Lord.
As someone who has graduated college in my family, sorry, I'm really bad at transitions. Someone who has graduated college in my family, my whole family had high hopes of me. After graduation, I had so much pressure to get a good job so that finally I can start helping financially. And it was as if the whole world was on my shoulders, literally. But I remember that I resented that feeling a lot, and I had, since I had a serious anger problem, every time I feel pressure, I would get angry. And I know that in the past, I have seriously hurt my family for everything that I said. I worked in a corporate setting for a little over 3 years as a Spanish researcher, and towards the end of it, I was becoming very unhappy. I've always known that I'm not cut for office work, and I'm really no good for it. You know, can you imagine me? Like in this outfit, office, no. So in 2012, after seeking counsel and asking God for direction, I resigned from my work. But then the months that followed that was a time of further molding of my character. I realized at that time that although I say Jesus is my Lord, I still act as though I am the Lord of my life. And I realized that staying in that work, you know, that I did not like, was also my way of securing myself of provision. You know, we often say God provides, but it's really one thing to say it and another to believe it and live it. At that point, I know that in my life, I'm at the driver's seat, and my prayers basically say, Lord, I've got this, I've been trained to be independent, so you just help me if I need help or when I need help. Quick side note, in 2011, a year before I resigned, I joined my first 10-day missions trip, where basically you'll be sent to a particular nation, so you'll have a taste of what missions work look like. That basically opened up my heart for the nations. That's my local church. That opened up my heart for the nations in a way that I never saw coming. It gave me a glimpse of the heart of God that's filled with love and yearning to make himself known to his children all over the world. And somehow, I wanted to be part of what God is doing. 2013, I remember I was having late breakfast. In other words, I woke up at 11 a.m. That's why, late breakfast. And I was reading Matthew 19:29. I was on Matthew. And this verse is something we all know, most of us know very well, and I know this very well. And it says there, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. And like I said, I know this verse very well, but it's really one of those moments where a verse just jumps out at you. And you know, it was very personal, it was very strong. And I told God, Lord, you know that I'll be very happy to leave my family behind for you. And there's really no house or land to abandon, so what does this mean? And he answered, would you give up your plans and dreams so you can join in mine? And that made me really step back and really think. At that time, becoming a missionary was the last thing that I myself would think of doing, much less the people around me. I am one of those really extremely introverted and super shy. Don't talk to me. You know, when I'm eating by myself, you don't have to talk to me. I'm fine. Really, I'm fine. I know growing up, I didn't really like people. And before I got saved, I was a happy loner. I eat lunch alone, I watch movie alone, and I can make jokes in my head and make myself laugh. So becoming a missionary was a shock to almost everyone. Now, especially to me. My leaders and friends in the Philippines all prayed for me, although hesitantly. And then I went on to tell my senior pastor, and he prayed with me and blessed me. So I remember bawling in his office, partly because I was so touched and partly because I was thinking, what have I done? But yeah, he prayed for me.
For me, there's too much I could share from the last 9 years here. But I'll say that I feel like God's really, like any of us, worked in me as much as he's worked through me, probably even more so what he's done in me. That is Joanna. And I think God's call to Taiwan, it wasn't for me to come and do great works as like a lone ranger, but really through spiritual family, through this church specifically, to learn what it means to do life together in spiritual family. And it's really special, I think, to commit to one church. You know, there's podcasts, there's, you know, we can church hop, we can listen to sermons, and those are great, but I think committing to a church and writing it out, really, and being able to walk together through challenges and trials, you know, and come out of it strengthened and in love and in unity, like, that's basically the theme, I think, of the last years that I've been here and seeing what God's done in this church. And yeah, I just want to honor our pastors and leaders, you know, our founding pastor, Pastor Casey and Hope, for Pastor and Bruce and Terry here now, and our leadership team, because I see these leaders and all of you, really, small group leaders and members who lead in your strengths. We say lead in your strengths and relate to people in our weaknesses. And I see how much grace you walk with and humility, and really demonstrating the Father's heart, really, to me and to those around us. And so I just want to honor all of you for that. One of the last things I'll share is a huge breakthrough that I've had in recent years, and I've shared it before here many times, and I can't help but share because of what God has done in my life. And I think for any of us sharing our stories, it's like, oh, I'm not going to share this again, but I can't contain what God's done, you know, like, that's the point of these testimonies. Like, God has changed me through and through, like, not only that point of salvation, but time and time again, he's done this incredible deep work in my life. There was just this unexpected gift of grace that God gave while I attended a workshop directed by our pastors in the Chinese congregation, and I really didn't even know that I needed this healing in my life because I had hidden it for so long. And it basically came down to a ministry time where I had an opportunity to confess this shame that I had from past sexual sins and addiction and lust and same-sex attraction. And it was in that confession of that where God really came and touched a very deep place that I didn't even know I needed healing of, like I said. And so since that time, it's like God has been healing layers and layers of that, what he started in that time. And it has affected me even how I interact with you and how I interact with men and the opposite sex and like how I see myself. And, you know, I no longer have this sense of shame or feeling embarrassed for who I am or intimidated and self-conscious. And so only this year really have I experienced this great freedom in knowing who God has made me and embraced who I am in my sexuality as a woman, as a daughter of God, who loves Jesus and, you know, who can interact with people in a healthy way, interact with men in a healthy way, in a holy way, and desire to date and to want to get married, you know? So God says in his word in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And this is what I've seen God do in my life. As he has brought things to light, this freedom has come out, and I know that Jesus has forgiven me. I know that Jesus has cleansed me from shame, from sin. And through this sharing even, you know, I'm reminded that this is part of what God has called me to Taiwan for. It's a confirmation of his call to to speak to people who may be in darkness, you know, and shine God's light and to share vulnerably and walk in relationship together. And so as much as I had tried to, you know, control everything for so long or tried to stop sin in my own strength, I couldn't. And so this is what was so incredibly awesome of what God came to do in one moment and how he has shown me what he can do, you know, through that.
For me, as a missionary, you know, to say that the journey was a roller coaster is an understatement, really. I would go from being so on fire to doubting everything that God promised. But there was one thing he told me that has never left me since. This was in Israel, my first missionary field. That was where I was sent first. And at that time, I was overwhelmed with fear of not measuring up, fear of not being well provided for, not being able to relate well with my team, and many others. And I remember one time God, I was praying, I was crying, and God told me, you know, to me, you're not a missionary. And I told him, yeah, that's what I'm saying. And to me, he said, you're always a daughter. You'll always be my daughter. And you are here as my daughter. And so you go with that. So be set free from all these unhealthy burdens. You are a daughter of the King, and you come on behalf of me. And that set me free. That's when I realized that what he was trying to point to me all this time, you know, his father heart. Growing up without a dad made me very insecure and thrust me into this performance mindset that everything good I'll ever get in this life should be earned, and so I need to perform well. But that is not what being his daughter means. It means being secure in your father's love so much that you're filled with it, and therefore you can, as a result, overflow with that love around you. John 14:6 says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I realize that one of the main benefits of knowing Jesus is that by knowing him, I can know the Father. And by knowing the Father, I can know myself, who I truly am, because I belong to him. You know, as we were preparing this message, we both realized that all parts of our stories, from the saddest parts to the best parts, all of them involved God in one way or another, even when we were not aware of it. My story may have started really sadly and without a father, but God made sure that I knew he was never far, that he had always fathered me. Yes, he had always fathered me. I have so many more stories about those kinds of moments, but we don't really have much time for that today. But God really more than made up for what my early dad missed in my life. God is such a good father. You know, he even led me to pray for my dad and still honor. He said, like, honor your dad. It's like, and, oh, that's a story. Like, I asked God, like, how do you honor someone who's not there? How can you still honor someone who's not there? And he said, well, you can honor him by thinking kindly of him. And you know, at that time, I really saw his heart. You know, his heart is such a father. He's such a good father. And he said, like, my dad is his son, too. And that really opened up my eyes. And, you know, what a father God is, really. So I transitioned out in 2017 from the missions department, from Every Nation Missions, because I wanted to be a tent maker. If you guys, oh, that's in Georgia. Do you guys know where Georgia is? It's not the States, not United States. It's near Russia. No, people always say, you're going to the States. No, I'm not going to the States. That was the last field I went to. Anyway, but in 2017, I decided to transition out of Every Nation's Missions because I wanted to be a tent maker. A tent maker basically is someone who supports the church in any nation by either setting up a business or working in the marketplace. And one thing I realized after the transition was that really, no matter what I do or wherever I go, with or without being called an official missionary, I can always minister because I'm always a Christian. I always represent Christ, and like how God affirmed me back in 2015, I am always his daughter, and that is who we are, God's children, always.
So I think no matter what capacity we serve the Lord in, we're called to be ministers of the gospel, right? And even underlying our roles as ministers, we need to know who we are in Christ as his children, as children of God. The song that we were singing in the beginning, No Longer Slaves, I think it reflects this scripture in Romans 8, 15 to 16. This is what we'll end with. This is from the Passion Translation. It says, and you did not receive, maybe as I read this, just really hear what God's saying in these words to you. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned, for as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. It's good, right?
So good.
So good. Mm-hmm. As we close, we invite you to just have this scripture just speak over you. Whatever we have shared, maybe there's parts of our story that resonate with you, or we believe that God is, you know, speaking to your hearts through our sharing through this service. And so there are a few points that we'd love to pray with you about as we close.
Yeah. So as a response to that word, Romans 8, can we just show that verse again? As a response to that word, we just want to pray for some of us who may have fallen into that, you know, performance mindset where everything needs to be earned and worked for, where we always strive to measure up and we get caught up in the religious duty of serving God. And when all he needs from us really is to receive that full acceptance as a father and to be secure as children, as sons and daughters. So can we just bow our heads and just pray? Father, we hear you and we respond to your calling us as your children, fully loved, who don't need to perform and earn your love. But that love was really given to us by Jesus who died on the cross for us. I pray that from here on forward, by becoming so secure in our identity as your children, as your sons and daughters, everything that will flow from the love that we receive from you, that you give so abundantly. Thank you for never leaving us as orphans, but calling us into families, and our spirit testifies within us that you are our Father, and we are your children. Thank you, Jesus, for you are indeed that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and everyone who comes to know you in turn knows the Father for who he really is.
Secondly, we want to pray for a release of our stories. I felt this earlier in prayer and throughout our preparation this week of a release of our voices, of our testimonies, not just the people who have shared here, but your life stories. And God says in his word that the enemy is defeated by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And so we believe that the blood of Jesus conquers, you know, sin, death, hell, and the grave, but the word of our testimonies speaks a good word over the enemy. And so I just pray even now for our stories. I pray for a release of our stories. God, I thank you, Lord, that for people who may have been in a quiet season or a dark season, Lord, that you would give them such assurance, Lord, of not only your presence with them, but that you have enabled them to see what you have been doing. God, that your narrative is what comes through our stories, not not the narrative of the world or of our natural circumstances, but your narrative, God. And I pray for each of us as we nurture and steward our stories within us, God, that there would be a release, a new sound, God, of authority in sharing your word and sharing our stories. I thank you that there's an authority and even a humility in our spirit, God, to communicate your truth of what you have done in our lives, Lord God. And I thank you, God, for even the parts of our story that we may not want to acknowledge. God, I thank you, Lord, that you bring things to light. God, that you care for those parts of our story, that you know those details in our lives, God. And I ask, Father, for us not to be afraid to come to you as we are, Lord. God, thank you, Lord, for releasing a new sound, a voice for us collectively as a church and individually, Lord, even prophetic sounds, even songs of healing, God, and deliverance, Lord, and your truth being communicated in how you've changed our lives by your grace. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Last but not least, we want to give an invitation to respond. And if I can ask, oh, you're already there, our prayer ministers to come up. Just an invitation to respond to the Father's love, perhaps for the first time, or maybe you're coming back to God after some time away. You may have been able to relate to our stories of how God has been with us before we even acknowledged him. And I just want to ask you now, are you willing to put your trust in him? Are you willing to recommit to him today? There's no prerequisite of being good enough or perfect or earning God's love, like we said, or to know everything, but God is after our hearts. And so I want you to know that we're giving this invitation to respond to him, to know to him personally, and to let go of control, of being, you know, in the driver's seat, of being self-sufficient, and to invite Jesus to make a home in your heart. And so if that's you, you can put your hand on your heart and just pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I admit that I'm a sinner who is in need of your forgiveness. I thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me on the cross. I repent of my sins, and I receive your grace as a gift to me because of your great love, not because of anything I could do on my own. Cleanse me. Make me your child. By faith, I receive you into my heart as Savior and Lord of my life. Help me to live for you, with you in control. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.